Lift up your heads because your redemption is at hand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is the first Sunday, the very beginning of Advent. And for the Church, it actually marks the very start to the new liturgical year. We, as part of that celebration of the beginning of the liturgical year, we do what is custom for, as in many churches, and that is we bless and we lit the Advent wreath. And it's not just a simple decoration, though. It is something that is actually symbolic of important aspects that are representative by the wreath. One of those aspects is the fact that the wreath is arranged in a circle. That circle is a symbolism of God's love for mankind, that it has no beginning, and that it has no end to it. Moreover, it is also a symbolism of the eternity that we strive after as well, eternal life in heaven. And likewise, we see with the liturgical year now, finding ourselves back again at the very beginning of it, this secular nature of the entire year. Because if you look back at last Sunday, the last Sunday after Pentecost, and compare the Gospel text to this Sunday, the beginning of the liturgical year and Advent, you'll see that they're very similar. They speak of the very same things. That is, they speak of the second coming of Christ, and the end of the world, and the general judgment of souls. Now, it seems strange to have these back-to-back weekends have this almost the same message put forth by the liturgy. But when we dig a little bit deeper, we see why exactly that comes to be. It is because the beginning of the liturgical year and the very end of it want to be one, united, to show that it keeps going on and on. And moreover, it shows that we start off our year and end our year with this focus in mind. That reminder that all things come to an end, that all things ultimately are rendered forth to God. And so the Church stresses this very point by its Gospel texts on those Sundays. Now, it is true. When we read them, it speaks of the end of the world and the last judgment. But that is not that it wants the Church. The Church doesn't want us to focus on that ultimate end of the world simply by itself. But rather, it wants us to focus on the entirety of the big picture. Yes, the world will come to an end. Yes, God will come down once more in his second coming. Yes, all things will be judged at the end of time. But for all of us, we also likewise have the same end for ourselves. One day we'll all end up at that ultimate last judgment. And that for each and every single one of us, we share the end of life as well, and which we will find ourselves standing before Almighty God for our own individual, particular judgments. These, the fact that we would stand before God and be judged for our entire life, and that the ultimate truth will be laid out for all to see, and that all aspects of our own confusion in our minds will be laid aside and we will see things exactly as they are. This reality is the most pivotal moment of our existence. A single moment in time which determines all of our eternity. And so the Church, through her holy liturgy, wants us to keep this in mind and remember and recall for ourselves regularly the fact that we will one day stand in judgment. As the scriptures say, in all thy work remember thy last end, and thou shalt not sin. This is an ultimate truth. We sin because of our own human frailty. We sin because of our own base desires. We sin because of the weakness of our flesh, or because of the fact that our will is not completely, perfectly united to the will of God. We sin by putting ourselves above that which is divine. But if we remind ourselves of that reality, that we will stand before God and make an account for everything that we do, without exception, then when we are faced with that choice to do what is easier and more pleasing to us in this life, or to choose to do that which is harder but which is virtuous and pleasing to God, if that is in the forefront of our mind, our judgment, we are reminded exactly which choice we should be making, and we are encouraged and find ourselves following through with that reality. So how is it for us to understand that we are to be judged? We, as I said at the beginning, we will stand for two judgments before God. Our own particular judgment and the general judgment at the end of the world. But this aspect is a little bit confusing. The particular judgment, it makes sense to us to a certain degree. We die, and at the very moment of our death, our souls appear before Christ, and he performs his role as judge upon each of us. Those of us who die in the state of sanctifying grace, we will find ourselves to be saved. Because what is sanctifying grace but the possession of the love of God? We have chosen to follow after him. We have made sure that we remain in his good graces. We have not thrown away the greatest treasure that is given to us, sanctifying grace. We have restored it if we have, and we keep striving to protect it there afterwards. And each soul, finding itself in sanctifying grace, will find that judge smiling upon us graciously and mercifully. He will find in that judge one who lays before us our entire lives and shows to us that what we have done has pleased our Lord overall, and that he sees the desires of our heart and that reflection of his own love back to him, and it is good. And that all that we have has been searching after that end, and we have achieved it. And so, for those souls who have already obtained that perfection, they will be ushered directly into heaven. And for those who still had venial sin upon the soul, and perhaps a stain of sin that was not worked off by penance or indulgences in this life, they will be for a time brought to purgatory so that they can be made perfect to enter into the land of perfection and be joined there in heaven eternally. On the other side of that, those souls which die outside of the state of grace, who have mortal sin upon their soul, who have chosen to throw away a love of God and replace it with the God of themselves and their own self-service, and they will find themselves facing a whole different judgment, one which they cannot bear to stand because they could not bear to love him, and one from which, upon seeing their lives and seeing what they have truly justly deserved, will flee from his face as soon as possible and throw themselves into the abyss. This is the particular judgment, and it is one that we know. But then we speak of this additional judgment, the general judgment at the end of the world. And it is confusing if we look at it, at least from a superficial level. Why do it all over again? We have been judged. Is anything going to change? Is souls that were lost, are they going to be brought to heaven? Are souls that were in heaven thrown out again? No, God doesn't make mistakes. Those decisions are made and they are eternal. But God also is not superfluous in his actions. Everything has a purpose. Everything is done deliberately. And so this end judgment, this final judgment, must therefore be different and have different reason behind it in order to take place. And as it is. In the general judgment, we will find that after Christ has come again a second time, all creation stands to be judged again. Every man, from the beginning all the way to the end. But now, instead of standing alone before Christ, everybody is there to see the judgment take place. The judgment is now public before all mankind, because now time has ceased. The beginning has completed with the end, and so the entire picture of existence is now laid out as one giant tapestry for all to witness. And so now man can see, through all of the actions of everybody from Adam to the last man on earth, exactly why certain aspects transpire. There are many things that come to us in our lifetime that make us wonder why. Aspects that we cannot understand. Injustices that we perceive and we think that aren't fair. Things that make us question, are we really aided by God? Is his providence sometimes really there guiding us? We know by our faith the answer is yes. There's not a single moment or a single act anywhere in the world that ever takes place in which the hand of God's providence isn't involved in. But our own human frailty and the very narrow limitation of our own scope can easily cause us to wonder exactly where that hand is. But now we are made to be able to see. Now we are able to understand the ultimate reality, the ultimate truth behind everything that we've witnessed in lifetime. Everything that has taken place in the duration of man's existence. Those reasons for actions or words or life's events that we have never completely understood or even begun to understand now are made clear in God's ultimate divine plan. Moreover, we also find with this general judgment that it is done so all of God's creation can praise God for his infinite goodness. Now they see each one of us perfectly, the good God. We see in the judgment of those souls who have saved themselves this goodness manifest by his mercy. Fallen man, man who has sinned, man who has faults, man who has stumbled and dragged himself along the way of life, but dusted himself off and returned back to his feet to struggle onward and in the end win the prize at the end of the race. This man finds God merciful. He finds his faults forgiven. He finds himself redeemed, though he does not deserve it. He finds his eternal reward there for the small amount of love that he is able to give to God, returned for an infinite amount from his sacred heart. And so all of mankind praises God for his good mercy. We see on the opposite side of that, those who are condemned. Now it is all laid out for us in perfect clarity. And every aspect of our own human weakness is laid aside. No longer do we have in our mind the troublesome of our own closeness of relation in life. No longer do we have clouding our judgments, our own affected personal offense that may have been given. No longer do we have these aspects that we don't understand inhibiting us. We see the true intention. We see the real action. We see all of it laid out there. And we see a heart cold and dark and absent of love of God. And one that persisted in that. And one that refused to find that love again. And now we see with clarity that this truly is an enemy of God. A man who is given all opportunities to save himself, yet repeatedly turned away from such opportunities and chose his own end. And as such, all of creation, all of mankind now praises God because of his infinite justice in giving a man exactly what he has wanted. And thirdly, is the aspect that the body is reunited with the soul on the last day. We know this to be a reality. We spoke of this a couple of weeks ago when speaking of the proper burial of the dead and the reason behind it. And this ultimate rising of the dead on the last day, the joining together with the soul and body again and making man whole, and that body now facing the judgment that had already taken place for the soul, it too needs to be judged. It too needs to have its share of responsibility for the acts of virtue and the goodness that it has done and the sacraments it has received and the charity is issued forth, or for the wickedness and evil that it has wrought and turning away that it has chosen. And so it too finds itself judged on that last day. Nothing changes in the ultimate outcome. It is the same as what has been already found in the soul. But it is just and right that the body in its reuniting find itself before the judge for eternity. With Advent, we await liturgically the coming of our Lord in Bethlehem, his birth at Christmas, the very beginning of the act of man's redemption on earth. Christ comes as an infant. He comes in all humility, and he comes and gives all of himself so that the gates of heaven may be opened again, and men may find himself with the opportunity of salvation, to find himself redeemed. And as we start Advent, the scriptures remind us that this first coming has already taken place, but there is another coming that is united to the first, that second coming, which we have yet to realize. But it is just as important, because it is the same God and the same reality of eternity that is desired. And so we foster our hearts during Advent. We prepare ourselves and with expectation for the coming of the Christ child in the manger, for the beginning acts of mankind's redemption, the picture that we can paint in our minds because it has already taken place. And so we can see it and we can understand it more clearly. And so we await and prepare ourselves to rejoice at seeing that child God there before us in the manger. But it is united with the same expectations that we have to one day see God face to face in reality when we stand before him as our judge. And that expectation, and that longing, and that desire that we need to have in our hearts to see God, and to never want to relinquish that sight ever again. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.